Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 10, Text Number 23. The translation is, here is the same Supreme Personality of Godhead whose transcendental form is experienced by the great devotees who are completely cleansed of material consciousness by dint of rigid devotional service and full control of life and the senses, and that is the only way to purify existence. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, leading up to this, what have we? What's leading up to this departure of Lord Krishna to Dwarka and the specific dialogue that's going on right now?
So after satisfying his relatives, King Yudhishthira and others, Krishna's taken permission to leave Hastinapur after the Battle of Kurukshetra was over and the rites were performed and Bhishma Dev passed away and everything. And now Krishna's going back to his own kingdom, to Dwarka. And so the scene is that he's departing Hastinapur, and all the people in Hastinapur are seeing him off and sad to see him go. And right now what's happening is that some ladies, the female relatives, are up on the roof up on the tops of the palaces watching him go, because they don't just mix with all the men in the street. And they are seeing Krishna their eyes are flooding with tears of ecstasy, and they're now talking about Krishna and describing him and in wonderful, choice, instructive prayers that we can pay close attention to and learn about Krishna from.
Nice summary. Thank you very much. Anything else to add? The conversations and realizations of pure devotees, the benefit of revealed scripture, to actually associate with these devotees and hear their realizations as given to us in the Bhagavatam. And by that, by their association, we can also attain pure devotion in the same mood that they have. So we'll enter into this verse understanding that it's coming from the lips and hearts of pure devotees who are observing Krishna and spontaneously, as Bhagavatam says, Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janaya Yashu Vairagyam Gyanam Chayana Haitukam. When there's bhakti, there's automatically knowledge and renunciation. I mean, nowhere in the Shastras does it say from knowledge comes bhakti, but from bhakti comes knowledge. And these ladies, although maybe according, they're not educated according to the standards of scholars or something like that, but even as Queen Kunti was expressing in her prayers that, Tata paramahamsanam muninam amalatmanam bhakti yoga vidhanartam katam pashimihi striya. She was saying that this knowledge is meant for paramahamsas, it's meant for munis, it's meant for, the Vedas are understood and dissected according to the intricate language by great thinkers and those who have studied it intricately, but how can we women know you perfectly? In her humility, she's saying that. But then she reveals how she knows everything about Krishna. So Krishna is available to those who are pure devotees. He reveals himself. And of course, when he's there, everything is known. Yomam evam samudo janati purushottamam sasarvavid pajatimam sarvapavina bharata. One who knows Krishna knows, is the knower of everything. So the verse, here is the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. Let's read the translation together. Here is the same Supreme Personality of Godhead whose transcendental form is experienced by the great devotees, completely cleansed of material consciousness by dint of rigid devotional service, and full control of life and senses, and that is the only way to purify existence. So it is stated here that only the great devotees of the Lord who are able to clear the mind of all material dust by rigid devotional service can experience the Lord as he is. Jitendriya means one who has full control over the senses. The senses are active parts of the body, and their activities cannot be stopped. The artificial means of the yogic processes to make the senses inactive has proved to be abject failure, even in the case of great yogis like Vishvamrita Muni. Vishvamrita Muni controlled the senses by yogic trance, but when he happened to meet Menaka, a Heavenly Society woman, he became a victim of sex, and the artificial way of controlling the senses failed. But in the case of a pure devotee, the senses are not at all artificially stopped from doing anything, but they are given different good engagements. When the senses are engaged in more attractive activities, there is no chance of their being attracted by any inferior engagements. In the Bhagavad Gita, it is said that the senses can be controlled only by better engagements. Vishaya vinivartante nirahara dehina rasavarjam rasopyasya paramdrishva nivartate. Devotional service necessitates purifying the senses or engaging them in the activities of devotional service. Verse. Sarvapadi manirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhaktir Uchate. Devotional service necessitates purifying the senses or engaging them in the activities of devotional service. Devotional service is not inaction. Anything done in the service of the Lord becomes at once purified of its material nature. Verse. Brahmarpanam brahmahavir brahmagnau brahmanohutam brahmaiva tena gantavyam brahmakarma samadina. Anything done in the service of the Lord becomes at once purified of its material nature. What a profound statement. Mam chayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahmapuyaya kalpate. It works. Devotional service necessitates purifying the senses or engaging them in the activities of devotional service. Devotional service is not inaction. Anything done in the service of the Lord becomes at once purified of its material nature. The material conception is due to ignorance only. There is nothing beyond Vasudev. Bahunam jamanamante gyanavam vam prapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samatma sadurlabaha. The Vasudev conception gradually develops in the heart of the learned after a prolonged acceleration of the receptive organs. May I read that again? The Vasudev conception gradually develops in the heart of the learned after a prolonged acceleration of the receptive organs. Pratantakstohi badrani vidunoti saritsatam atashi krishnanamadina bhaved grayam indriye sevamukhe jivado swayameva pratyada pramanaistat saracharaistarabhyasya narantaram bodhayanatmanatmanam bhaktimapyutamam labhet. The Vasudev conception gradually develops in the heart of the learned. Tachchadana munayo gyana vairagya yuktaya paschantyatmani chatmanam bhakta shuta grihitaya. I said that one, but we'll say it again. Pramanais tat saracharais tarabhyasir narantaram bodhayanatmanatmanam bhaktimapyutamam labhet. Oh, I'm happy to hear it again. The Vasudev. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi Shravanadi Shuddha Chite Kara Udoi means the Vasudev conception gradually develops in the heart of the learned after a prolonged acceleration of the receptive organs. Prabhupada writing like poetry, every purports of poetical. But the process ends in the knowledge of accepting Vasudev as all in all. Bahunam jamanam ante gyanavam prapadyate Vasudeva Savamiti Samahatma Sudurlabha Da Vasudeva Paramaka Vasudeva Prayoga Vasudeva Pragati Vasudeva Param Gyanam Vasudeva Param Tapa Vasudeva Parakamu Vasudeva Paragatihi. In the case of devotional service, this very same method is accepted from the very beginning. And by the grace of the Lord, all factual knowledge becomes revealed in the heart of a devotee due to dictation by the Lord from within. Tesham satata yuktanam pachatam pritipurvakam tadami buddhi yogam tam yena mamupayanti tai tesham ivanasam tartam aham agyana jamtamaha nashayam yama bhavasto gyanat Pena pasvatam sarvasya chaham bridisani vishto mataksmitir gyanam apohanam cha vedaischa sarver aham eva vedyo vedanta krit veda videva chaham.
I was thinking about what you're saying about purifying the vibration yesterday, and I had heard this lecture where a devotee was saying that the holy name of Krishna can't really be pronounced except by pure devotees. And that that we, you know, we try to pronounce, and if we have steady devotion and things, then the internal energy teaches the pure devotee how to pronounce the name exactly.
Say it again.
The holy name can't really properly be pronounced. The name of Krishna, the real name of Krishna, Shuddha Nam, can't be pronounced by mixed devotees, but only by pure devotees, and by their pure devotional service, Krishna's internal energy directs them to pronounce the holy name correctly, exactly correctly.
Yeah, and we got a strong sense from our readings the other day that if one is under the... So right now, we're discussing Srimad Bhagavatam, and in the blue book that you have on your stand there. It's on page 35. And we're having a group discussion about Bhagavatam. On Saturday mornings, we chant various prayers. One set of prayers we chant earlier at 7:30 a.m. is Brahma Sanghita. These were words uttered by Lord Brahma, who's the head of our Sampradaya, the Brahma Bhadma Gaudiya Sampradaya, when he had full revelation of Krishna. We had revelation of Krishna, and then he spoke the Brahma Samhita, in which he describes the spiritual world. For instance, Chintamani Prakara Sadmasu Kalpariksha Lakshavritesu Surabhira Pipalayantam, describing how the spiritual world is made up of this Chintamani touchstone, how Krishna is surrounded by hundreds of thousands of servitors, the Lakshmis or the Gopis, and there are Surabhi cows, and so on and so forth. So we chant that stotram earlier. And then after that, we have some bhajan. This morning, we sang a bhajan given to us by our Param Guru, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in which he describes the different acharyas in our line coming all the way down from Krishna. And then... now we're having discussion on this chapter of Bhagavatam, which we've come to through a process. We started at the very beginning of Bhagavatam a while back. Since we meet once a week for the Bhagavatam class, we cover about one verse a week, which is okay, because Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, one time he lectured on one verse of Bhagavatam for several months. So wherever you are in the Bhagavatam, it's sweet. It's not that you have to completed. It's an ongoing process we call Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Means constantly we're discussing Bhagavatam, thinking about Bhagavatam, because Srimad Bhagavatam is the incarnation of Krishna in the Kali Yuga. Krishne swa damo pagate dharma ganadi bisaha kalo nashta drishamesa purar narko donodita. There was a question in the beginning of Bhagavatam by the sages at Naimasaranya. This setting is there that they had gathered to have a 1,000-year sacrifice, and the question... One of the questions is, where have religious principles now gone for shelter now that Krishna's left the planet? He was holding everything together. That's why Kurukshetra took place, because he wanted to see that dharma and the Yudhishthira and the Pandavas were reinstated, and that the Duryodhan didn't get his way, usurping the kingdom. And he wanted his devotees in charge so that they could give people good guidance. So the sages wanted to know, now Krishna's gone, who's going to protect everyone? And the answer came that Krishna's descended. Just after Krishna has personally left the planet, he's personally appeared again in the form of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is an incarnation of Krishna. Idam Bhagavatam Nama Puranam Brahma Samhitam Uttama Shloka Charitam Chakara Bhagavan Rishi Nikshek Shaya Lokasya Tandam Swastayana Mahat. Described how it's all blissful, all perfect, all successful, because it is Krishna. And so the vibration of the Bhagavatam, which we enter into on a continual basis, it purifies the heart. And one of the main reasons is because, as Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, Kshetrajnam chapi mam vidhi sarva kshetrishu bharata kshetra kshetrajnayo jnanam yastat jnanam atambama. That real knowledge means to understand that this body is a kshetra. It's just a material field. And we are the kshetrajna. We're the ones who are aware of the field. So there's a difference between us and the body. And above that, there's the supreme knower, who knows all the fields. I know my body, you know yours, but Krishna knows all of our, and what we're thinking, of everybody all over the universe. He says, Vedaham samatitani vartamanani charjana bhavishani chabutani mamtu vena nakashchana. He says, I know everything, I know everyone, at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. And I barely can remember what I was doing last week, or even yesterday, or even what day it is. Since we had Janmashtami on Thursday, I was driving home yesterday on the freeway, and I never go home at that time of the day. Yesterday was Vyasa Puja Day, the day of our appearance of our spiritual master. So I was driving home in the late afternoon, and it was rush hour on a Friday, and I was by myself in my car, so I was driving in the carpool lane, because I'm only used to driving home at different hours, and I was driving along and thinking, why all these people stopped? I realized, oh, it's Friday, rush hour. Luckily, no one else noticed, especially the police. But I was thinking how it's easy for the tiny soul, especially the bewildered one, to become discombobulated. But Krishna never becomes bewildered or disoriented. And he's also hearing about him through the Bhagavatam. He's within the heart along with us. And when we hear the Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam itself says, Srinvatam swakata Krishna punya shravana kirtana hridyantaksto hibadrani vidunoti suritsuta. Lord Krishna is in the heart. When he hears the vibration of Bhagavatam, that we're hearing it, he also helps to purify us. He becomes active, in other words. By my own endeavor, it's very difficult to extricate myself from material existence. In fact, it's impossible. I can't do it individually. Daivihi esha gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mameva ye prapadyante mayametam tarantite. Can't cross beyond the material nature. But with Krishna's help, then everything becomes possible, this verse from the Bhagavad Gita says. So the greatest help is hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, because then Krishna becomes active within my heart to help me extricate myself from the material nature and to become engaged in devotional service, gives all opportunity. Therefore, we go on hearing the Bhagavatam and we feel its effect in the association of devotees discussing. And that's where we are now. We've come to this verse, text number 23. And this particular verse is a verse being spoken by some of the women who are observing Krishna. They're up on a balcony. It's in Vedic culture, this separation, the men and the women didn't mix. So the women were on the balcony and they were watching Krishna below. And they were commenting about his beauty. And then they were speaking this Vedic conclusion about how if one actually wants to have full control of the senses, one must engage the senses in the service of Krishna. It's some yogis, they try to sit down and perform some control of the senses artificially. They restrain the senses. they become practiced at it by regulating the senses, sitting down, being very regulated, and then they get some control over the senses. But eventually, as being pointed out here, that kind of artificial sense control will be broken at some point. But if one has real sense control, which comes about by experiencing the senses themselves, experiencing a higher taste, and that higher taste is engagement in activities of bhakti yoga to serve Krishna. Like, what are some examples? Engaging the senses in the service of Krishna.
Kirtan.
So having kirtan is an active process. You're singing, you're hearing, there's musical instruments. The other night for Janmashtami, we had so many nice bhajans. One of my favorite ones, lamentably I had to break into it to tell people the police had come. But that was Banu Nandiri's daughters. Their names are? Shravya? Shreya and Samhita. So they were singing that Kabhi Habi. It was so nice. They had practiced and they were singing that bhajan. It was so engaging that I was thinking, well, let the police come shut us down. I just want to keep hearing the bhajan. It was so nice. I mean, it carried everyone away, the singing. So kirtan's an active way of engaging in Krishna's service just by hearing the vibration. If it's so nice and the heart becomes lifted away, you don't want to go anywhere else or do anything else. You just want to hear it over and over again. It's so nice. Sound vibration can do that. And what other things are practical engagements of the senses?
Smelling the flowers and incense off into the deities.
Yes, and the fact there's a wonderful purport. Could we have the third canto section with Lord Kapiladev talking to his mother? And there's a verse in there about how one becomes imperceptibly liberated.
Second volume.
Should have a picture of Lord Kapiladev, yeah, on the front. Okay, and then you just find that verse that says that the devotee becomes imperceptibly liberated. So smelling the incense and the flowers, if anyone, we know that the Kumaras, Chatusana, when they went to Vaikuntha, their position was that they were perfect in monistic knowledge. In other words, they weren't attracted to anything in the material world. They were completely sense-controlled sadhus. They were going in children's bodies and naked, and they went to Vaikuntha. But when they got to Vaikuntha, they smelled the scent of the tulsi leaves that had adorned the lotus feet of Lord Narayan. That Vaikuntha breeze came and they smelled that smell. And because of that, their hearts were changed. They changed from just being sense-controlled yogis and seeing everything equally, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma na Shochati na Kankshati, Samak Sarveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param, to being a transcendentalist in the sense of being bhakti yogis, because their heart transformed when they smelled that. So smelling, just by smelling incense, the incense that's offered to Krishna, or the flowers, yes?
I saw a verse in the third canto, chapter 9.
Yes.
Lord Brahma's praying for creative energy. Right. And he says, "Oh my Lord, persons who smell the aroma of your lotus feet carried by the air of Vedic sound through the holes of the ears, accept your devotional service. For them you are never separated from the lotus of their hearts."
Mm.
209. So they smell by hearing.
So this is the section of Bhagavatam, and we're discussing this purport, coming to the end of the purport. In the case of devotional service, this very same method is accepted from the very beginning, and by the grace of the Lord, all factual knowledge becomes revealed in the heart of a devotee due to dictation by the Lord from within. An important and very specific point Prabhupada's making here, that in the case of devotional service, this very same method is accepted from the very beginning. So in the Ashtanga yoga process, there are gradations, there are steps one must take. How does it start?
Yama,
Niyama, Asana,
Pranayama,
pranayama, pratyahara, dharana, dhyana, samadhi. So, okay, so these are various stages one must take to in Ashtanga yoga in order to come to a higher platform, right? But in bhakti yoga, the system is the same from beginning to end. Only the realization of the practitioner is different. But the system is the same. And it's in 9 processes. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnusmaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atma, Nivedanam. Means beginning with hearing, chanting, remembering, and so forth. So when one begins the process of bhakti yoga, he's engaging in hearing and chanting. And when one attains the middle stage of bhakti yoga, means the bhava stage, one begins to get some taste. In the beginning, one may not have taste, but still engages in the process of hearing and chanting. But when one attains the middle stage of bhava bhakti, what does one engage in? Hearing and chanting. When one comes to the perfected stage, prema bhakti, what does one engage in? Hearing and chanting. In fact, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentions this in his metaphor of bhakti being like a seed, and it gets watered by the hearing and chanting, and then it grows, and he calls this hearing and chanting shravanadi jal. So it means that the hearing is like water, and it waters the seed. But he specifically points out that that seed, it will grow as you water it through hearing and chanting about Krishna. And it grows up, even while we're here in this world, it grows up through the coverings of the universe. And those are significant, to go through all those coverings, but that bhakti lata has the power to do that. And it grows up through the coverings of the universe, and it penetrates through the Viraja River, the demarcation between the spiritual and material world, where there's no existence of the three modes of material nature, and goes to Goloka Vrindavan, where Krishna is performing his eternal pastimes. There, a creeper has to take shelter somewhere. I have a wisteria plant. It's a very active and aggressive, I could say, kind of character, growing outside my little place where I live. And so it grows fast, and it's always looking for something to grab onto. So outside the door of my kutir, I have tulsi plants. And also all the time I look out, and those creepers are coming down, and they try to grab onto tulsi. And I come out, no, don't touch tulsi. And I have to clip them off. And then 2 days later, they come down and try to grab tulsi again. The little hands coming down. Hare Krishna. So creeper is always trying to grab something to hold on to. That's how it expands itself. It finds anything. If there's a bicycle sitting there, it'll grab the bicycle and start, you know, if you leave a bicycle next to a creeper, after a while it'll grow on. So when the creeper of our devotional service goes to the spiritual world, it grabs onto the lotus feet of Krishna. And there it takes shelter, and there it can continue to grow. That's a perfectional stage. One's in this material world, but actually he's connected to Krishna in the spiritual world through this creeper of devotional service. However, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, even when one is in this stage, that the creeper of devotional service has advanced so much and has grabbed onto the lotus feet of Krishna, one still must continue the process of hearing and chanting. Otherwise, the creeper will dry up. So that goes on in bhakti. The point is here, and in other systems of artificially controlling the senses through yama, niyama, asana, etc., there's a beginning stage, and then one progresses through these different kinds of process. But in bhakti, devotional service, in the beginning, the middle, and the end, the process is the same. It's only the consciousness of the person practicing it that is transformed. And if one doesn't continue the hearing and chanting process, even the perfect stage, the creeper can dry up. And there's another thing that can affect the creeper. What is that? Weeds. Yeah, weeds can come in. And these weeds, in the metaphor, are unwanted things that distract us from devotional service, or even worse, that sap the vital energy of the creeper. Because weeds, when they grow in your garden, actually, they take nutrients out of the soil, and they can also take the water that the bhakti lata, that the creeper of devotional service is getting. Right? Do you garden at all? Any gardening? Gardeners here? Show of hand, any gardeners? It's nice to garden because you could see for yourself. There's so many analogies of gardening, and you can see them for yourself all the time. I'm keeping a little notebook, but Bhakti Lessons from the Garden. And I see things all the time that remind me, you know, that extend the metaphor. I mean, it goes on unlimitedly, the metaphor of the garden and the bhakti. It works for many different things, but especially for bhakti. And it's given it to us like that, of how, you know, weeds come in, and they take away the vital nutrients and the water that's meant for the main plant that you're growing. And so you have to be vigilant to take out the weeds. And if you're not, if you let them stay, for instance, weeds, they can grow really quickly. And then as soon as they grow up quickly, then they germinate and they put out more seeds. And the next season, you're going to be in trouble. Because if you don't catch that weed before it actually germinates and puts out its seeds, then there's some little plants, weeds that grow in my garden, and they grow up and they have these little pods that stick up. And at a certain stage, they're like, and during wartime, these people put out landmines. So they put out landmines, so when people walk along, they step on it and it blows up. This particular kind of weed is like that. It has this little pod that sticks up in the air. And when it gets at a certain stage, when you go to pull the weed, it explodes. And the seeds shoot all over the place. They shoot for like 5-10 feet. It just goes pop, and they fly everywhere. And then there's 100 seeds from that one little plant. So you have to take it out early. So weeds are one thing. Yes. Sneak up on it, like gotcha. Yeah, but that's the point. With certain kinds of anartas, you have to put a bag over them. You know, there are these unwanted things that we have in our heart, and sometimes they're so tricky. You know, like Satyadeva Prabhu in his offering, he was talking about how, you know, the false ego can be so thick. And until you actually try to identify some of these things, some of these coverings and anartas and things like that, they can be tricky and say, no, this is good, actually. No, let me stay in here. You have to sneak up on some of them and really, you know, put a little bag over them before they explode and they become more difficult to deal with later. So weeds are a problem in the garden. So the gardener has to be vigilant to actually look for weeds and know how to identify them also. Shastra, scripture talks about there are different kinds of weeds, what to look for. And as an example, you know, in revealed scripture, Raghunath Das Goswami in his prayer, Manakshiksha, it's the instructions to the mind. He talks about false ego and prestige, this feeling for prestige. And he compares it to the stool of a hog. So a hog walks around and he eats stool. So then the hog passes stool. What's that? You know, stool is stool. And he's comparing to the most abominable substance that you can imagine, this kind of prestige. So if one is practicing devotional service, while one's practicing devotional service, to notice these things that are coming up and to identify that they're very much unwanted and to root them out, to weed them out before they come. What's another kind of thing that can affect the creeper? Offenses. So these are actually the offenses. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu calls them the hatimata, that they're like an elephant. If you have a garden and an elephant gets into the garden, you're in big trouble no matter what. Even if he's not hungry, you're in trouble, because just by his walking around, he ruins everything. And then, you know, if he lies down, then everything gets crushed. And if he's hungry or restless, then it'll just be destroyed. So what to speak of a mad elephant. Mad elephants, very difficult. I see in India sometimes people have elephants and then they go mad. And you read in the paper how they had to chase him for 9 miles. And there's just villages are torn down and, you know, people are trampled, right? You've read about this before. And they try to kill the elephant. And it's very, very hard to kill an elephant. But if he goes mad, you know, he's killing people. He'll run over villages and just smash everything in his wake. So Mahaprabhu said offenses, this aparada, especially Vaishnava aparada, is the cause of crushing the creeper. It can become crushed by that. And our devotional service hampered, so we have to be very careful. In any case, the main point was coming back to the sentence near the end of the purport that in the case of devotional service, this very same method is accepted from the very beginning. So let's just discuss that for a minute about the beginning stages of devotional service being the same as the middle and the end. Any realization you have about that? Or about what is the beginning stage of devotional service?
I think humility is the right thing for that. When you start devotional service, you are humble because you have no clue. Then you understand the real thing by the mercy of Guru and Krishna and Vaishnavas. So with the knowledge, you are humble. So, and in the end also, like you have a realization of Krishna. So we know that he is the ultimate resort for a devotee. And he is the real doer, and we are just his puppet. So in all this process, we know that. We have a very insignificant role to consider and to be proud about. So humility
is very important from the beginning. This is an important element.
And another thing I heard in the lecture that humility is like a skin. And like, say for example, banana. Banana will not rot until it has the skin. And the moment the skin is out, or even... Like, say for example, even apple, it can last, I think, pretty long. But if you remove the skin, within few minutes, it will start reddening. So humility is the skin. And moment you let it go, you are done. And I think in the history also we saw...
Start to rot.
I think the real example of a mad elephant offense, you offend anybody, forget even devotee. Devotee, if you offend, it's much worse than that. So we can see that it's happening right away. And if not, then it's around the corner too. So it's not a very good option to exercise. So continuously be humble is the way to survive. If you don't want to rot.
Very nice. Thank you very much. You want to sit over here? So humility for the beginning, middle, and end also is important. What else? Beginning devotional service.
Speaking about humility, I would also like to ask or just discuss that if a pure devotee is following all the proper way of devotional service, like following all the four principles which we are suggested to, and at the same time he comes across a person who is not following some of them very regularly, a pure devotee should not criticize that other person too, right? I mean, even though the opposite person is not following all the principles, but he's a human being, so humility means the same thing, that we are following our right path of devotional service, but if the other person is not following it, it's his choice, so we don't have to... Does it mean that we cannot criticize about it, right?
The essence of and lessons about criticizing are given in the pastime of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with Ramachandra Puri. And there are two sides. Ramachandra Puri was a disciple of Madhavendra Puri, as was Ishwara Puri. And in the last stages of his life, Madhavendra Puri became an invalid to give more service to his disciples. And in that state, Sri Ishvara Puri was very expert at serving his spiritual master. And he took care of him, even in the last stages of life when he was invalid, even cleaning up his stool and urine because he couldn't he couldn't take care of his own body. And another disciple, Ramachandra Puri, came and instructed his spiritual master in his final days. He had the audacity to tell him, while Madhavendra Puri was experiencing the ecstasy of separation from Krishna, and he was saying, I've not attained the Lord of my life. And he told him, why are you in such anxiety? You should meditate on Brahman at this point of your life. You shouldn't be, you know, feeling all these kinds of emotions. Just think of Brahman. And Madhavendra Puri became so disturbed by this that he chastised his disciple and told him to go out of his sight. If I see you when I'm leaving my body, I will not attain Krishna. And the two disciples, one Ishvara Puri, through his selfless service to his guru, became a perfect soul, so much so that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted him as his Diksha Guru. And Ramachandra Puri came later on and then began to instruct Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and find fault. He found fault with all the Vaishnavas. In his heart developed a propensity to criticize devotees. And therefore, he would come and he would find some way to criticize devotees. There's always some way to see the negative in someone. Prabhupada told the story about the boy and the man entering into a village, and they have a horse. So first they ride into a village. They're crossing the country, so they're going from one village to the next. And the first village, they come in riding both on the horse. And the people in the village look at them and they say, this man is so cruel. He's making this horse carry two people at the same time. So he hears the criticism. So the next village, he has his son get off and walk, and he rides the horse. And then the people look and they say, look at this cruel man. He himself is riding the horse, making his son walk. So the next village, he gets off the horse, puts his son on the horse. And they're going through the village. And the people look and said, yeah, this, what kind of son is this? Riding a horse, making his father walk. Then they come to the next village and they both get off the horse and they're walking through. And the people look and said, what a fool. They have a perfectly good horse and they won't even ride him. So the criticizing propensity is unlimited. One can find any angle of vision to find criticism. Similarly, one can also find a way to encourage people to see the good. So anyway, Ramachandra Puri would come and he would find some way to criticize the Vaishnavas. He couldn't find anything wrong with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu until one day he observed that he was taking prasadam, and he started saying that he's eating too much. He's eating too much prasadam. And also he noticed ants at another time coming into the room, and he said, the sannyasi must be eating sweets because otherwise ants wouldn't be here. Ants, of course, we know, anywhere in the world they go here, there, and everywhere according to their own desire. And he criticized like that. So based on the criticism of Ramachandra Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cut his intake of prasadam in half. There was a certain amount that he would get every day, that the devotees would go to the Jagannath temple and they would buy a certain amount of prasad. That would be for Mahaprabhu, and everyone would take his remnants. So then he cut it in half. So then all the devotees were so much anxiety because Mahaprabhu wouldn't eat. He was only eating a little bit. And they came to him and said, you know, you should take more. Don't listen to Ramachandra Puri. He said, but Mahaprabhu took it very strictly, his criticism, and he followed that until Ramachandra Puri left. And then he went back to his original amount that he was taking. In that pastime, it's explained that one generally shouldn't criticize others, because one should understand that things are going on by the direction of the Lord and his material nature, and that they they become evened out, they become balanced out. So there's a way in which we should see that those, even who aren't following the four regulative principles, they're becoming purified by the process of material nature. Just like we say when we go to preach Krishna consciousness, we make discrimination. Ishvare taradineshu balisheshu dusatsucha prema maitri kripopeksha yakaroti samadhyamaha. We discriminate between different kinds of people. We see, especially in preaching, we see the innocent and we see people who are extremely envious. So the innocent, our duty is to give them as much mercy as possible. Whatever they're open for, we should pour in as much mercy as possible. And the people who are envious, we should avoid them. The edict is that we should express upeksha, which means indifference, or neglect. It means we should go around them, because the closer we get to them, the more we try to give them, the more envious they become, and they'll hurt themselves, basically. So we help them dig a deeper hole when we try to preach to them or give them. So we make some discrimination. At the same time, we understand that while we're avoiding them, we're helping them to make advancement, because they're still going through the process of material nature. And that we can't help them by direct preaching at that point. Therefore, they're becoming purified by the process of samsara and gradually becoming purified. However, those when we are in a, there's different kind of relationship, like there's a shishya relationship, a guru-disciple relationship, in any kind, in any of its many different kinds of manifestations. And that is a case in which someone has come to a teacher or a superior and said, I want your criticism because I want to make advancement. And you know, when you come to somebody, you say, all right, no more pleasantries. When you really want to make advancement, I really want you to tell me how to make improvement. Because in the normal course of conversation, most people are, you know, how did I do? Oh, yeah, that was really good. And they're thinking, boy, I hope he doesn't do it again. You know? But, you know, that was really fine. Unless you really humble yourself and come forward and say, no, I really want you to criticize me. Because by criticism, if someone can actually give this, you know, room for improvement, in a realized way, how can I make advancement? If someone tells me, you know. So there are different kinds of relationship, and you know, when we, in the course of our preaching, we may see somebody not following the four regulative principles, but we also see that, you know, there's a process they have to go through. And at this point, they can't directly, you know, just give up everything. So we understand we'll help them in the degree we are now, and not simply, you know, give them an instruction that might bewilder them or might discourage them or something like that. But when we see that they're ready, you know, when they say, oh, what else can I do? And you say, well, you might want to change your diet, you know, because eating meat is going to be detrimental to your consciousness, things like that. So there's an art and an expertise to it also.
For example, if there are two devotees and one devotee has a friend who is under intoxication, but that devotee is still friends with that person because that devotee wants his or her friend to improve. But the fellow devotee criticizes the devotee that, why are you talking this person because he is into intoxication? Then does that mean the fellow devotee is not humble enough to understand that why this devotee is still being friends with the person who is intoxicating, because the devotee wants to help that person?
Yeah, it could be that, because generally when somebody's you know, in a neophyte position, a neophyte generally becomes inflexible and can't see a variety of ways that things can take place. Generally, when we begin anything, there's a way, I think that it has to be only this way, because I'm so inexperienced with how the different ways that things can be done, that I'm afraid to go outside my little, outside my parameters, because I think, well, maybe I'll lose everything. And therefore, generally, people who are just beginning, they have a particular kind of vision that, like, you can only do it like this. You know, it also, we can't discount the fact that the person might also, I mean, I should also be humble and have a, you know, understanding, well, maybe they're trying to help me. You know, consider the fact that, well, maybe they, you know, they're concerned that if I associate with somebody who's taking intoxication, maybe I'll become affected or something like that. You know, we should also, in the reverse way, not criticize them in a sense. We should also think, well, maybe Krishna is speaking through them, you know, to help me. We can consider all sides, you know, from our point of view also. Yeah, I mean, who? If you're only going to preach to people who are already perfect, where's your preaching going to take place? Right, we go out and, I mean, there's cases, I know, like on Sankirtan, there's devotees go out and, you know, like somebody's standing there smoking a cigarette and eating a hot dog. I don't know if you can do that at the same time. All right, just eating a hot dog. So that, no, this has happened before. And then, you know, the devotee goes and approaches them and, you know, here's a Bhagavad Gita. So they're, you know, it's a little discordant, you know, somebody's eating a hot dog and you're saying, here's the Bhagavad Gita. But this is the mood of preaching, you know, devotees go everywhere. They'll go into all kinds of circumstances where there are degraded activities taking place. And, you know, Prabhupada came to America and a lot of so-called sadhus in India who, you know, had this kind of neophyte vision, they criticized him. They said, well, you're crossing the ocean. You're going to the land of mleches. Therefore, you know, you're going to become contaminated. They didn't understand. He was coming to, you know, preach and purify. So, you know, and then they criticized that, you know, you're taking mleches and making them into Brahmins. They didn't understand the generous principle that Krishna has that, you know, by the process of direct bhakti, anyone can be elevated to beyond the position of a Brahmin. And so, you know, they criticize him. One thing's for sure, when you preach, when you take a stand on anything, you're going to get criticized. Just accept it. It's the way it is. You might even be killed. I mean, but you're going to be killed anyway, so might as well go down preaching. You know, the great acharyas, you read Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, you know, he took a stand based on the teachings of the Goswamis and the Shastras and, you know, all the clear understanding given to us by Jiva Goswami and all the Goswamis. Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipano. It's clear, it's airtight, it can be proved from every angle of vision. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur brought it out to the world. And what happened? When he did his parikram, shopkeepers, out of protest, closed all their shops so they couldn't buy boga for their parties. People threw rocks at them. They were so disturbed by him. He was revolutionary. You know, he showed up in Vrindavan at Radhakund in a car to show the sadhus there. And he had his disciples dress up in Western dress to show this principle of yukta vairagya, that you can use everything, and that Krishna consciousness is expansive. It's not meant for just a little culture. But did it disturb people? Yeah. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu started his Sankirtan, first for 1 year, it was in the house of Srivas Pandit, and they kept the doors locked. People became agitated. They were knocking, trying to get in. Said, only pure devotees in here. And then after a year, he opened the door and said, take it to the streets. Take these drums, everything. This is new. The people weren't doing that then. And they started chanting on the street. You know, all the new bhaktas were out there. Hare Krishna. And who got upset? The Hindus. The Hindus said, this is, you know, bogus. We don't chant like this. It's Chaturmasi. You're going to wake up the Lord. You're chanting so loud, you know. And they were saying, you know, this is some kind of sacrilege. So they went to the Muslims and they said, you know, stop these people. They're not Hindus. So the Muslim government cracked down. They came in and they broke the madungas and they said, no more, you stop it. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had a huge civil disobedience rally and he invited thousands, tens of thousands of people came and went to the house of the Qazi. And so you can be sure, you know, when you take a stand that you're going to be criticized. But when you do take a stand, take it very carefully based on Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. And check yourself constantly. Check yourself constantly because you want to be in touch with your gurus and with Shastra and sadhus to check and make sure that your behavior is impeccable. Otherwise, you open yourself for criticism. You have to be very careful when you do that. You have to be an example. Okay? Oh, good. Okay. Anything else? I didn't finish the last sentence of the purport. Therefore, controlling the senses by devotional service is the only and easiest means. I'll just repeat it one more time because it sums up the whole purport. Therefore, controlling the senses by devotional service is the only and easiest means. Any last points?
This third canto, 25th chapter, 36.
You found it. Yeah. Oh, good. Can I read it? Yeah. This is a very, very important purport. And it has to do with criticism as well, because there's a way in which, there are different classes of devotees, the Kanishtha Adhikari, the Madhyama Adhikari, and the Uttama Adhikari. Also, according to Jiva Goswami, within these categories, these are general broad categories. I mean, if you read Prabhupada's books and you try to discern what is an Uttama Adhikari, if you read in the Nectar of Instruction in the fifth verse, he'll describe an Uttama Adhikari as out of the group of devotees who have joined the Krishna consciousness movement, someone may become very, very serious and chanting 16 rounds and thinking about preaching Krishna consciousness all day long. This is Prabhupada calls an Uttama Adhikari. Somewhere else you might find description of Uttama Adhikari is the only Uttama Adhikaris listed are Lord Nityananda and Haridas Thakur. And then like, okay, what's an Uttama Adhikari? Well, Jiva Goswami says, there are Kanishtha Uttams, there's Madhyam Uttams, there's Uttam Uttams. And there's, you probably go on and find all the different categories in between. There's Kanishtha Kanishtas, and there's Madhyam Kanishtas, and there's Uttam Kanishtas. But the point is, as far as criticizing goes, even Kanishtha Adhikaris are glorious. Somebody who's just beginning the process of devotional service, as described in the Bhagavatam, acharyam eva hare pujam yashradaye hate na tad bhakteshu chanisu sa bhakta prakrita smritaha. The beginning devotee is called a prakrita bhakta. It's a little bit contradictory. How can a bhakta be, materialistic? But point is, he's a bhakta. He started, therefore he's glorious. That person should be considered like that. In fact, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his description of a devotee, when asked, what is a devotee, by the residents of Kuliagram, he said, a devotee is anyone who can say Hare Krishna. If they can say Hare Krishna, they're to be taken as the best of all people. Aho bhatashwa pachato garyan ya jiva grevartate namatubhyam te pustapaste juhuvu sasna arya brahmanachur nama granantiyate. That someone, Devahuti says in this chapter, that can utter the words Hare Krishna with the tip of their tongue, as considered to have performed all Vedic sacrifices, has bathed in all the holy places, etc. And if they haven't done it, just by saying it, they get the credit that brings them to that level. Either way. So neophyte devotees, we should also, within our mind, Rupa Goswami says, Krishneti yasa giritam manasadriyeta diksasti chet pranati bhishta pajantam isham. There's a way that we honor all kinds of devotees. This is in the fifth verse of the Nectar of Instruction. And the neophyte devotee, within our mind, we honor them because they're able to say Hare Krishna. This purport is related to what you brought up about smelling the incense in the temple and how the senses are activated in Krishna consciousness and they're used in an active way. And that's a liberated state, actually. When somebody, even a brand new person, comes to the temple and becomes mesmerized by the scent of the incense and the atmosphere of the temple, you'll hear. This is Lord Kapiladev speaking. Third canto, 25th chapter, 36th verse. Thank you for finding this. Upon seeing the charming forms of the Lord, smiling and attractive, and hearing his very pleasing words, the pure devotee almost loses all other consciousness. His senses are freed from all other engagements, and he becomes absorbed in devotional service. Thus, in spite of his unwillingness, he attains liberation without separate endeavor. Purport. You ready? Yeah? There are three divisions of devotees, first class, second class, and third class. Even the third class devotees are liberated souls. It is explained in this verse that although they do not have knowledge, Simply by seeing the beautiful decoration of the deity in the temple, the devotee is absorbed in thought of him and loses all other consciousness. Simply by fixing oneself in Krishna consciousness, engaging the senses in the service of the Lord, one is imperceptibly liberated. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Simply by discharging uncontaminated devotional service as prescribed in the scriptures, one becomes equal to Brahman. Verse? Bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatitaitam brahma bhuya yakalpate. In Bhagavad Gita it is said, brahma bhuya yakalpate. This means that the living entity in his original state is Brahman because he is part and parcel of the Supreme Brahman. But simply because of his forgetfulness of his real nature as an eternal servitor of the Lord, he is overwhelmed and captured by Maya. His forgetfulness of his real constitutional position is Maya. Otherwise, he is eternally Brahman. When one is trained to become conscious of his position, he understands that I am the servitor of the Lord, Brahman. Servitor of the Lord. Brahman refers to a state of self-realization. Even the third-class devotee, who is not advanced in the knowledge of the Absolute Truth, but simply offers obeisances with great devotion, thinks of the Lord, sees the Lord in the temple, and brings forth flowers and fruits to offer to the deity, becomes imperceptibly liberated. Shraddhayanvita, with great devotion, the devotees offer worshipful respects and paraphernalia to the deity. The deities of Radha and Krishna, Lakshmi and Narayan, and Ram and Sita are very attractive to devotees, so much so that when they see the statue decorated in the temple of the Lord, they become fully absorbed in thought of the Lord. That is the state of liberation. In other words, it is confirmed herewith that even a third-class devotee is in the transcendental position, above those who are trying for liberation by speculation or by other methods. Even great impersonalists like Shukadeva Goswami and the four Kumaras were attracted by the beauty of the deities in the temple, by the decorations and by the aroma of Tulsi offered to the Lord, and they became devotees. Even though they were in the liberated state, instead of remaining impersonalists, they were attracted by the beauty of the Lord and became devotees. Here the word vilas is very important. Vilas refers to the activities or pastimes of the Lord. It is a prescribed duty in temple worship that not only should one visit the temple and see the deity nicely decorated, but at the same time he should hear the recitation of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, or some other literature, which is regularly recited in the temple. It is the system in Vrindavan that in every temple there is recitation of the Shastras. Even third-class devotees who have no literary knowledge or time, or no time to read Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita, get the opportunity to hear about the pastimes of the Lord. In this way, their minds may remain always absorbed in the thought of the Lord, his form, his activities, and his transcendental nature. This state of Krishna consciousness is a liberated stage. Lord Chaitanya, therefore, recommended five important processes in the discharge of devotional service. One, to chant the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Two, to associate with devotees and serve them as far as possible. Three, to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. Four, to see the decorated temple and the deity, and if possible, five, to live in a place like Vrindavan or Mathura. These five items alone can help a devotee achieve the highest perfectional stage. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita and here in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that third-class devotees can also imperceptibly achieve liberation, is accepted in all Vedic literatures. So, it attests to the power of bhakti also, and these five processes are given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Sanatan Goswami, and he says that even if someone doesn't have faith in them, but they associate with those five processes in a non-offensive way, they will attain the highest benefit, and they will be able to make a full progress in devotional service from these five. And he says it's su alpa, even if it's a tiny bit, that they associate with those five processes, they'll make significant progress on the path of devotional service. So having, there's three ways to look at people in this way of criticizing, understanding. One way is you judge somebody by their past. And you say, well, they're like that, therefore, you know, that's it. I'm just, you know, I'm writing them off or whatever. I judge them because of their past. The other is according to their present, how they are now. Well, they were like that in the past, but right now they're doing well, so I accept. But the most generous is to see people in terms of their potential, means the future. Means that a pure devotee, like Prabhupada, when he's preaching, he's seeing that every living entity is a soul, part and parcel of Krishna, and has full potential to come to the highest states, and also simultaneously knows the extreme potency of bhakti, that anyone who comes in contact with it becomes imperceptibly liberated, and that contact itself is eternally beneficial to the soul. Therefore, Prabhupada, when he engaged us in preaching, especially book distribution, he told us things like, don't worry, if they just touch the book, they'll get a human life in their next life, if they just touch the book. And then there are so many speculations, because Prabhupada, as our acharya, was giving us this instruction to go out and distribute books, and then some people say, well, you've distributed 10 million books, where's your 10 million devotees? You know, they bring out their marketing pad and say, you know, like, you failed because, you know, you distributed so many books, but you didn't, you know, you don't have that many people. Look how many people are here for Bhagavatam class, you know, and you've distributed 5,000 books last week or the last few weeks during your marathon. Where's the 5,000 people? But, you know, we understand from Shastra, Manushyanam Sahasreshu Kasyad Yatati Siddha, it's a rare person that actually even endeavors perfection. But everyone who comes in contact with Krishna consciousness gets an eternal benefit, and it will manifest at some point. This means seeing the potential and knowing from Shastra and knowing from one's own realization what is the power of bhakti. From one little endeavor, like devotees all have stories like, oh, I just saw we heard the other, just yesterday even, I just saw Prabhupada in the temple room, you know, in Juhu, and then from then on, everything brought me closer to Krishna consciousness. Every devotee has a story of how they contacted Krishna and just heard his name or got one prasadam or something, and then they came along. So devotees who have that realization themselves are extremely merciful to others. Whatever condition of life they're in, they give them the full opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness.
I have a point I want to raise, but I don't want to make it like really, really long, but it's something that I think I could think about it for a long time, and relating to criticism and fault-finding of devotees. And the point is that that building community involves a balance of criticizing and fault-finding in a different way than going out to the public and saying, here, like, for example, you know, we can show a book to someone who's smoking a cigarette and eating a hot dog, but if he wants to come into the temple with a hot dog, we say, no, that's not permitted. You know, there are standards. And in every community, because I'm a lawyer and I think of these things in terms of sociology and anthropology of law and dispute resolution, but also just the way that societies have standards, that we ought to censure certain behavior and we ought not to censure other behavior. And for us, the task of building community, like, you know, you say like 50% of Prabhupada's work was to, we have to learn to build a community where we can cooperate and, properly work together. It's a challenge because people have different ideas of what things need to be censured. And, you know, and we all have that, the double standard of, you know, wanting to say, when I do something wrong, I'll kind of overlook it, but when somebody else does something wrong, I'll call them to account on it. Anyway, I'm taking too long, but
no, you're not. It's a very important point. It balances things because there's a way that Prabhupada says in the verse in the Ishapanishad, just that there are different circumstances, very well put, that in which, you know, criticism is beneficial and it's required for helping devotees and creating an atmosphere in which everyone can grow. And so what I was saying was, there's a way in which in the Shriya Upanishad, Yastu Sarvani Bhutani Atmani Venapashati, describing the vision of an Uttama Adhikari, seeing everyone equally and treating everyone equally, this is, Prabhupada says, should not be imitated. You can't imitate that and artificially apply that. And in fact, an Uttama Adhikari who wants to preach or build communities or do any kind of thing in which there are apparent relativities involved, as, for instance, distinguishing an innocent person from an envious person, then that requires some kind of criticism. Criticism means, you know, critically thinking. You find the etymology of that word, and I'm sure it has to do with discrimination. It means to discriminate. Somebody who doesn't have to discriminate or doesn't discriminate cannot build a community, and it's very difficult to do that. So we should understand that there are different applications of criticism, and Prabhupada is very critical. You listen to his morning walks. I was just listening to one this morning, and he's very critical of modern science for a purpose, because they're misleading people, you know, giving people an understanding that everything's okay, we're going to fix it, you know, and you're just chemicals anyway, so don't worry, we'll fix it in the future. And Prabhupada came down so heavily on that. You know, he called them dogs. You know, even in this one section I was listening to, it was Prabhupada was saying how, I forgot what the application was, but point was he was very heavy and critical about certain things, but it was to good effect. So we have to understand the application of criticism, and obviously when you have to cooperate and have a community, then there's a way in which it requires a dynamic sense of criticism and a way to help everyone to prosper in an environment. The way I like to put it is, along with this very simple concept of how to increase our Krishna consciousness, how to spread the movement and such, which we noted the other day, my feeling of the resolution of that was to purify the vibration. And to do that, if there's a way in which that you have to have an arena where the devotees can come together in a safe environment. For instance, talking about community in a general sense, there are all kinds of Vaishnav communities now. And from our own Sampradaya, there are other branches of Gaudiya Sampradaya, even around the Bay Area. So then we talk about, you know, how to interact. Because, you know, traditionally in religious cultures, the cultures that have the least difference between them tend to be the most acrimonious towards each other for some, you know, paradoxical reason. And so how do other groups of, for instance, of Vaishnavas interact with each other in a beneficial way? And that requires, you know, great discrimination and cooperation. And as an example, if someone, like, if I get invited to go some other place, to somebody else's mission, as an example, which I do, like even within ISKCON, if someone in Toronto says, please come to Toronto and stay with us for 5 days, then what I ask them is, well, what's your mission? What are you trying to accomplish and how can I help you? If I go in that mood and I visit them, then that's the correct mood. So if someone comes to our community, from another, you know, a branch of Vaishnavism, and says, how can we assist? How can I be of help, you know, to the community? What's your mission? And is in attuned to that, it's very much welcome. But if someone comes with a feeling that, well, I'll come here and I'll use this as a forum to bring people back to my mission, then that creates discord, because there are, same idea, it's the same sampradaya, basically, but different missions. And in the spiritual world, it's like that also. There are different camps, and they all cooperate harmoniously. It means the state of heart has to be there, that of cooperation. If that's there, then it can go on, and we can cooperate and mix. And then the variety creates a spice of life. But it has to do very much with what you're saying, I think, is understanding how to balance all that together. And it requires an ongoing consideration of how devotees can be best helped, and how the greater need of the community can be helped also. That's what you meant, right? Something like that.
It's a big subject, and I'm not even sure everything I mean. But one thing I noticed in, you know, in my experience of living in ashrams in the older days of ISKCON, you know, we would have this tendency to go out and want to preach to people and be very tolerant and, you know, be very happy if they even chant Hare Krishna. But once they would, you know, shave their head and start dressing like us and living with us, then, you know, we would start to, every little tiny minor deviation we could find in each other, we would point it out and it would cause friction. And,
well, if it causes friction, I mean, it's like that's probably because the person doing it is not doing the right state of heart. Or the person, you know, we have to also understand how much people can tolerate. When I first joined the temple in San Francisco, they put me under the care of this devotee named Mathura Mohan, and he was a madman. And for the first day, Satyadev's laughing because he knows him. Yeah, he's going around the temple. He was like a complete despot. He was saying, pick up that, sweep that floor, faster, get in here. And the temple commander, Krita Karma, came in and realized that the new bhakta had been given over to the care of Mathura Mohan. He said, oh my God. But I didn't mind. I thought, well, this is great. They really tell you what to do around here. And then another devotee, Vijitatma, he was really extremely into rules and regulations. And he'd follow me around all day. He's like, no, pick that back up, wash your hand again. And but because he was doing it too, I didn't, because he was also meticulous, I didn't mind. And there has to be some training going on, but it has to be done in the right way. If it's done in a condescending way, including even in our preaching, when we go out to meet people in the public, we have to be very careful not to condescend and realize that, you know, we may have a separation of consciousness because we're so intensely involved here, and we may forget, you know, that there's another culture out there, and that it takes people a while through a gradual process to come up. So we have to be tolerant and allow for many of those things. Gopremanande Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.